At the beginning of the sermon, I'd like to start with a few analogies. Now, some of you, many of you, have seen or might have heard about the movie The Truman Show. It's an interesting movie because it has some concepts which we can apply to ourselves. Briefly summarized, Truman lived in a confined, artificial environment. He never realized his real circumstances. He never knew that there was another world out there. But then someone from the outside got to him and opened his eyes. And now he found out the truth. And he finally got out of his prison. Some have pointed out that the name Truman actually means true man. And that's a subtle paradoxy in this movie because he is the only one who doesn't realize that he lives in a confined artificial environment. But he becomes the true man, and all the others who are looking from the outside in are not called true men at all. This world, brethren, can be compared with a house. It's a house which is built on sand. All of us were in that house at one time. And we couldn't get out of that house. We didn't even know that we were in that house, that we actually lived in it. The landlord or the manager of this house was no other than Satan, the devil. Each of us had perhaps an apartment or a condo in that house, but we still would be living together with other renters who also were dependent, like we were, on the grace of our owner, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. But somehow, your and my eyes were opened, in all likelihood, through the help of somebody from the quote-unquote outside. And so we found out the truth, and then we got out of that house. But where did we go? We entered another house. It's called in the Bible the Church of God. It's explained to be a house or a temple or a building of the living God, but it's a building which has foundations, which has true and sure and lasting foundations. It's not built on sand, it's built on the rock. And now we had a new owner, Jesus Christ. And now we became co-inhabitants with others of like mind. All of them had at one time lived in the house of the world. All of them had left that house. All of them had entered the house of God. I like to compare that house, which you and I are in today, as a spiritual hospital. It is a spiritual hospital for the purpose of healing spiritual sicknesses. You and I entered this house because we realized how sick we were and are, spiritually speaking, and that we need sickness, that we need healing, I should say, from our sickness. We began to agree with the biblical saying, as you find it in the book of Jeremiah, that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, or as you can also translate it, incurably sick. You and I cannot heal it. Only God can. And God does. But he does it in certain ways. He does it by using his church, which is the body, or the house, or the holy temple of Jesus Christ. A spiritual organism, but nevertheless, it is a house or a hospital which has doctors, which has nurses, which has other patients. You call them, in spiritual terms, ministers, deacons, deaconesses, brethren. But you see, even doctors and patients sometimes get sick. Doctors and nurses sometimes get sick. And then they need to be helped by other doctors, other nurses, maybe even other patients. You see, Jesus Christ is the owner, the manager of that spiritual hospital. He wants all of us who are in that hospital to be healed spiritually. Notice his statement in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. Matthew chapter 9 and beginning in verse 10. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, those who are self-righteous, those who think that they don't need any help." Christ said, "I didn't even come to call those," because it would have been useless at this point. "But he came," he said, "to call sinners to repentance," or you could say, to call the sick to become healthy. We also read another interesting statement by Paul in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And here Paul is talking to members in the church. That's why I said earlier, the church is compared and can be compared to a hospital for the sick so that they can get better. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." He's talking about spiritual healing in the church. Many, when they are physically sick, ask for anointing. They ask for the elders of the church to come to anoint them with oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, to obtain physical healing. And they should do it. However, how many of us, when we are spiritually sick, are asking for spiritual anointing, for spiritual guide and help and guidance? And when some get advice, and when they reject it, when they ignore it, then they can be likened perhaps to a patient who is getting good medicine from a competent doctor and refuses to take it. And then he may wonder why he is getting sicker instead of getting better. When we enter the house of God, we are not entering it sinless. We are not entering it without problems. But we are entering it to be helped to deal with the problems, to be healed from our problems. But you see, some carry their problems with them rather than solving them. They move from one place to another, quite literally. And sometimes they just move from one Church of God organization to another Church of God organization, all the while thinking that thereby they are leaving their problems behind, and they do not do it. And then they can never be happy no matter where they are, because their problems are always with them, no matter where they go. And they always will be, unless they start to deal with them. Unless they ask for, unless they receive, unless they accept the healing which God gives them or offers them, healing from their spiritual sickness. And even if they enter the house of God, they may not have left behind in their minds this house they have used to live in, the house of the world. See, they might be trying to bring the house of the world into the house of God. Like when Israel, ancient Israel, left Egypt. It says they might have left Egypt physically, but they still had Egypt in their hearts. They never left Egypt behind, spiritually speaking. You see, we don't solve our problems when we do that. And we don't solve our problems either when we leave the church. You know, we have left the house of this world to enter the house of God. We are not to leave the house of God to take again refuge in the house of this world. As we read in the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was quite frustrated and depressed, God told him, "Let them return to you, but you must not return to them." We must confront our problems, and God will help us deal with them if we want Him to. And God has said that He will deal with them through the help of His spiritual hospital, the Church of God, who said is Jesus Christ. And Christ uses His doctors, His nurses, His patients, in the process of helping and healing those who are sick. It's interesting that in our updates this week, Rob Harris wrote an editorial titled "Rare and Priceless Gift," and that's what he said in his editorial. And I just want to quote this one paragraph. We are told in Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Foremost, God's word should give us daily counsel. The ministry in our brethren, secondly, can help to guide our path. Because we are all in that hospital together. Let's take advantage of the help God offers. Let's take advantage of His spiritual doctors and nurses and co-patients. That's why what Christ is talking about when He is addressing the need to feed the flock, to tend or to feed or to take care of the sheep and the lambs. Let's notice something in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How again the church is described. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, "God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." You also read in verse 24 in the middle of that section that God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, verse 25, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but notice that the members should have the same care for one another. The members should have care for one another. They should have and express love for one another. He goes on to say in verse 28, "And God has appointed these in the church." And then he lists first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Why? You just read, God has put members in the church the way He wanted it. He has appointed apostles, prophets, etc. in the way He wanted it. And He goes right into the next chapter talking about the importance of love. The love chapter. The whole idea is to take care of one another, to express love for one another. And it is God's love to His people to have set up this kind of structure in the way He did. We know that Christ can heal physically. He has done it many times when He was here on this earth, sometimes by just commanding a person to get better, sometimes by just looking at the person or by touching the person. However, He has now decreed very clearly that when we are sick, seriously so, we are to avail ourselves of the elders of the church to be anointed with oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit in order to receive physical healing. Now, how much more so in spiritual ways? Did you know that without the elders of the Church of God, you couldn't even have received the Holy Spirit? There is no promise in Scripture that you can receive the Holy Spirit unless you go through certain requirements. Of course, repentance. Of course, belief in Christ. But then comes baptism. But even that's not enough, because you also need the ministers of the church laying their hands on you in order for you to receive the Holy Spirit. But do you think that their responsibility ceases right there and then? So that's all they need to do with you, just laying their hands on you and that's it? No. Their responsibility to help goes on. But don't think that God will ever grow tired of your attempts to get healed spiritually. And neither his spiritual doctors and nurses and co-patients should ever get tired of your attempts to get healed spiritually. Yes, you will struggle at times. Yes, you will have setbacks. Sometimes a sickness which you thought you had overcome will resurface. But you know, the Bible says the righteous falls down seven times. And it's interesting that the word seven denotes completeness. He will fall down as often as it takes. But it goes on to say, but he will always get up again. He will not give up. And as long as he gets up again, God won't give up on him either. There's a danger, though, when we look at other people. And, you know, you might look at conducts of other people, and they may just have perhaps some bad days, and they may do some wrong things. And it's easy then to look at them and to say, oh, well, if they are that way, I don't want to have any part with that. I am going to leave the church. You know, before I came to the United States in 1981, working in the legal department, I was warned, also in Germany, I was warned that it's a very dangerous place to go to. As a matter of fact, I was told this is probably the most dangerous place on earth you could possibly go to. And I said, why? And I was told, because you will learn a lot of things about a lot of people which most people will not be able to handle. And yes, I learned a lot of things about a lot of people. But you know what? I didn't come into the church because of people. I didn't come into the church because I saw the glowing example of some individual, because, you see, I didn't hardly know anyone anyway. I came into the church because I saw very clearly from Scripture that what the church was teaching was true. And the commitment I made at the time was that as long as the church is teaching the truth, that's where I'm going to be. No matter what people might do, people may disappoint you. And as I said, if I would have looked at people, I would have left the church a long time ago. But you see, I didn't come because of people. Don't ever say, don't ever make that mistake of saying, if this person is a doctor or a nurse or a patient who has been in the hospital a lot longer than I have, who should be healed by now and still is not, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Don't make that mistake. Because you see, there are two possibilities. Maybe some of those people who are in the church are not really in the church at all. You see, they might have come to this house of God from the outside, perhaps being attracted by something. But they never realize that they are spiritually sick, that they are in need of healing. In other words, they have never become converted in the first place. And of course, then there are others. They do belong in the house of God. But they have been weak in overcoming their problems. They have perhaps not as diligent as they should have been to take the medicine as prescribed, to heed the advice and the counsel given to them. But they are trying. And as long as they are trying, God is not going to give up on them. As people are not supposed to give up on you as long as you are trying, don't give up on them as long as they are trying. Remember, we are all in that spiritual house, the hospital, together. Now, it's true, we should never offend other people. Christ said, if someone stumbles because of you, It would have been better you would have never been born. It would have been better a millstone would be put around your neck and you would be thrown in the ocean where it's the deepest. But you see, the word stumble actually means causes somebody to sin. And the context is the unpardonable sin. Now, if you do something which causes somebody to commit the unpardonable sin, you have a lot of accounting to do. But at the same time, it is still you who is making the decision to leave. See, you don't have to be stumbling. God will never allow a trial to overtake you which you are not able to bear. So the point is, you still can reject whatever offense there might be. It doesn't have to cause you to just throw in the towel. If we leave the church because somebody offends us, then it is us who are doing the wrong thing. If we leave the church because we become frustrated, disillusioned, disappointed, then it is us who are doing the wrong thing. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, it's interesting that this very scripture was read by Michael in his sermonette, and we didn't talk about it. He didn't know, at least necessarily, the contents of this sermon today, and I didn't know what he was talking about. But notice what Paul is saying in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. Let's read it again. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what this is talking about. We are in the church, a spiritual hospital, considering each other to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Because if we do that, we cannot consider ourselves, and we cannot stir up love and good works. Because we are not even there to do it. And it goes on to say, but exhorting one another, and so much so, or the more, as you see the day approaching. You realize that Paul is really talking to us here? Because we are seeing the day of Christ's return approaching almost by the week or the month. And Paul is saying, when you see that, do it even the more so. Stir up love. Do things to help others. And let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's not withdraw from the church. Because if you do, you cannot complete the process as Christ has designed it here in Hebrews chapter 10. Now some have said, but how do you know that you are right? Or they say, in claiming that you are right, you are judging and condemning me because I don't agree with you. Over the years, I've heard it said so many times, people would be looking at our organization, Worldwide Church of God at the time, and even though we had in excess of 150,000 people at one time, it was still a very tiny, minuscule number in comparison to the vast majority of mankind. And people would say to us, you are so few. And of course today we are even fewer than few. You are so few, and you want to be the elect? You are the ones who are saying that only you are going to be in the first resurrection? What a self-righteous, arrogant approach. I answer with Jesus Christ, who said, don't judge by outward appearance, but judge righteous judgments. He said, I judge nobody, but the Word will judge you in due time. Rather than getting engaged in all kinds of ridiculous, stupid argumentation, we are to analyze and evaluate based on God's Word, the Bible. That's what is going to judge us. But very few do this. Very few have done it, and very few are doing it today. And that's where the ministry comes in. The ministry is to teach God's Word in order to assist in the spiritual healing process. Let me repeat that. The ministry is to teach God's Word to help in our spiritual healing process. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 how Paul makes this point very clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now there's a lot of truth stated in these few words. Paul says, you heard the word of God from us. You just didn't go to the Bible. You just didn't open scriptures. You just didn't come up with that on your own. You heard it from us. But not only did you hear it from us, you accepted it. But not only did you accept it as something stated by men, you accepted it as the word of God, because already a process had started in your lives. You had become convicted, or you were being convicted, that this was God's word which you were hearing. So it's a two-way street. Yes, the ministry teaches, but those who hear it, being convicted by the Holy Spirit that this is a truth, are accepting it. And so notice in John chapter 17 that Christ is exactly saying the same thing. People are asking the question, why do we need the church? Why do we need the ministry? We don't need anybody. We can just come up with the truth on our own. That is distinctively not what the Bible teaches. John 17 and verse 20. Notice what Jesus Christ said just prior to his arrest. This is his prayer to God the Father. He said, I do not pray for these alone, talking about the apostles who were with him at the time, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. See, the teaching and the preaching was necessary for others to believe in Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1. And of course, you can only believe God and his word through the Holy Spirit. And you can only receive God's Holy Spirit by some necessary parts of the ministry who have to be involved in this process. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are also saved, and a better translation is here, by which you are also being saved, because salvation is a process, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Again, Paul is making a very clear point here. Hold fast the word which I preached to you. And so the Bible is clear that we are expected to follow God's word and the good example, and let me emphasize, good example of the ministry and of the deacons and of the deaconesses and of other brethren. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul is mincing no words here. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, some people get that all wrong too. Paul is saying, you imitate me, you follow my good example as I follow Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying, do everything what I do. He said in Romans 8 that he was sinning and he didn't like it. You know, and he said that Christ has to help me to overcome my sinful nature. He wasn't saying to us, okay, follow my sinful conduct. No, but he was saying, insofar as I follow Christ, you follow me. And so he's also saying the same thing again in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17. He says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. That's what he is emphasizing here. Insofar as he was following Jesus Christ, he said, imitate me, as I teach everywhere in every church. And it wasn't just Paul who was saying that we have to imitate him. This is a much broader application. Notice Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, remember those who rule, or you could also say lead you, who rule over you, who lead you, who have notice, spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17, it says, obey those who rule over you or who lead you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, and those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Did you know that I have to give account for you to God? And how good would that sound if I say, oh, Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, well, you know, I don't understand that either, but, you know, it doesn't really look too good. Or if I were to say, well, this is just great. I mean, his faith, her dedication, her faith is just tremendous. That's what Paul is talking about here. I mean, I didn't write that, but it's in your words, the Bible. In order to be spiritually healed, in order not to add to our spiritual sickness, in order to not even become more sick, we need to be aware of what constitutes sickness. I mean, how can you overcome sickness unless you know what it is? How can you fight sickness unless you know how sickness enters your life? It's another way of saying you must be aware of the trickery of men. Or you must be aware that you don't allow yourself to be deceived. You know, when you were living in the house of the world, you were deceived. I was deceived. The Bible says that Satan has deceived the whole world. Now, that includes you and that includes me. But once we left the house of the world and entered the house of God, we began to hopefully be no longer deceived. But the point is, we have to admonish ourselves that we have to stay undeceived. Or that we have to stay and become more and more healthy. Now, most people don't know that they are deceived because, as Mr. Armstrong has said so many times, if they were to know that they are deceived, they would no longer be deceived. But could it be that you are deceived today? Right now? The ministry, the deacons, the deaconesses, the brethren need to be protected from deception, or you could call it sickness. And especially true ministers have a duty to protect from sickness by pointing out bad medications from wrong doctors who say that they help us, but they don't. In fact, they only bring about further sickness, which might be transmitted to us by those wrong doctors and their helpers if we are not careful. Notice what Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 7. And I hear the complaint right now, oh, but you are condemning others. You are judging them. You're not supposed to judge. Well, if that's the case, then Christ and Peter and Paul and John all sinned, because they all did exactly what I just said we need to do. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. Christ says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He says in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. False prophets, false teachers, those who teach something which is wrong. You see, if you are treated by a physician who doesn't know what he's doing, and he prescribes wrong medicine to you, he only will make matters worse. The same is correct, though, when it comes to false spiritual doctors. They can't help you, but they will make matters only worse for you. Notice in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. Acts 20 and in verse 28. Here this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church and the ministry in this particular area. He says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse or misleading things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And you would have thought after this stirring warning, people would have been clever and smart and intelligent and bright enough not to be deceived. But if you study the records of church history, you know that just the opposite happened. Paul says, savage wolves will come in. Savage wolves will even stand up amongst you. And he is saying you are to separate yourselves from those that are trying to enter the house of God to kidnap you, to bring you back into captivity of Satan the devil, who was your captor before you entered the house of God. But you see, Paul and Christ and God doesn't say and don't say, you have to leave the house of God when those people come in. No, you see, the house of God is a spiritual organism. He only said, separate yourself from those who don't belong in the house of God. And that might include false organizations which do not teach the truth. You don't want to stay in an organization which doesn't teach the truth, and you know it. And you're saying, yeah, but I'm strong enough to withstand that. No, you will be deceived. The Bible warns us time and again, don't do it. Don't try to outsmart Satan, and don't try to be more clever than God. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Peter is saying, who will, notice, secretly bring in. See, it's never done openly. It's always doing this hush-hush. Wait, have you heard? I want to give you some new tools you haven't heard yet before. That's how it's being done. They will bring in secretly destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So Peter is warning the church, saying, be aware of that. Don't fall for it. And so you would assume, oh, well, most will then reject that, right? No, he says, and many, in spite of all the warnings, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. You see, and it wasn't limited just to the time of Peter and the early apostles. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Here's Paul speaking again. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, not just the times of Paul and Peter, in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Because let me just say this. God is absolutely truth. God cannot lie. Whatever God teaches and whatever God says is true. So if you have a problem where God says something and something else is being taught in opposition to what God says, the opposition doesn't come from God. So where does it come from? Obviously from God's adversary, Satan the devil, and demons. And that's why it's said in here, they will depart from the truth, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They have reached a point where their conscience doesn't convict them anymore of wrongdoing. They don't have any longer the sense of what's right and what's wrong. See, but it doesn't start there. That's where it ends. In the process, their sickness has truly become incurable. And so we find in the book of Galatians that already at the time of Paul, even though he has uttered all these warnings and he has told the people to be very careful not to allow false teachings to enter their minds, it sure happened. And Paul even marveled how fast it happened. Galatians chapter 1, and notice verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, a different message. He goes on to say, which is not another, because there's only one gospel, there's only one true good news. But he says there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or to distort the gospel of Christ. But then he makes one point very clear, even though many followed these wrong teachings already in the early church. He goes on to say, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you. Notice the claim he's making. He preached the gospel. God authorized him to do it. And he said, and you had better stuck to that. But no, you are following others who are preaching a different gospel. He says, if that happens, let him be accursed. Who does that? Now, remember now, it starts secretly, in small ways. Now, we have recently experienced how it starts. It starts by doing away with the concept that it's a gospel of Christ, and it was changed to a gospel about Christ. It was no longer a gospel of the kingdom of God, which is in the future. It was suddenly already established here on earth. And the message was slowly but surely changed. Not all at once, right away. It took a while, but it went even faster in recent days than I think it was at the time of Paul. And people fell for it, and they accepted it, and they embraced a false gospel. And that's why we need to be very careful today when people suddenly start about, oh, the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God and something else. It's not. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, the gospel of the kingdom of God includes and incorporates all kinds of elements, but it's still the only one true gospel. So if somebody comes to you and tells you it's the gospel of the kingdom of God and something else, beware. Beware. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because the early church, not only did they begin to believe in a different gospel, they also then started to believe in a different messenger. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 3. It says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, and you wonder today perhaps why could traditional Orthodox Christianity is so absolutely terribly confused about who and what Jesus Christ was, even portraying him as a feminine-looking guy with long hair. Here you find the beginning of this terrible atrocity and heresy. They would come to preach a different Jesus, whom we have not preached, Paul is saying. Or if you receive a different spirit. not God's Holy Spirit, but a different spirit from a different source. And that's why God tells you, tests the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But he says, if you receive somebody who preaches a different Jesus or a different spirit, which you haven't received, or if there's somebody with a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you should run away from that. You should disassociate yourself from such a person. But no, what is he saying? You may well put up with it. You may stay there listening to this kind of stuff, thinking, oh, you are smarter, and you are not in danger to accept this kind of deception. But Paul says, you will. And then your mind will get all corrupted and convoluted. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Again, a warning which was prophesied to happen. People just didn't read the word of God, it seems, and people just didn't take it to heart. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned away to fables. People can't endure sound doctrines anymore because they want to hear something new, something which, the church didn't teach. I mean, they don't know what they're talking about. I'm listening to XYZ, and they have this new truth and new knowledge, and that's what I want to hear. But notice in 3 John how far even the early church went in their apostasy. 3 John, verse 9 and verse 10. Here's the Apostle John. At the time he wrote, he was probably the only one who was still surviving the original apostles. And so he says, I wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, doesn't receive us. He apparently doesn't receive the letters John was writing. He apparently didn't circulate them. And he didn't want John to come. He goes on to say in verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating or talking nonsense against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Talking here about a local church congregation. So here's this false guy, this false minister, if he was a minister, and he puts true church members out of the church because he doesn't want to accept any longer what John, the Apostle John, was teaching and what he stood for. And John makes one thing very clear in 1 John chapter 2. And that is what we always have to keep in mind when we analyze the mystery of the church of God, a spiritual organism. I'm not talking about just one particular individual human organization. I'm talking about the spiritual organism. But notice what it says here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Now that's a very important statement to consider and to remember. It gives you a clue as to how you should behave. If you are converted, John is saying, if you are of us, you will continue with us. You're not leaving. You see, you're not leaving the church. That's the greatest mistake you could make. He says, but they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so that's what I said earlier. Not everyone who is, quote unquote, in the church is in the church. And only time will tell. Now, how are we to protect ourselves from sickness, which is brought to us by false ministers and false members? There are several guidelines I'd like to quickly discuss. The first one is, don't accept by blind faith. Don't accept by blind faith, but read the Bible and prove and judge. Don't accept by blind faith, but read the Bible and prove and judge. Notice Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We read about Paul and Silas, who were out there preaching the words. And in verse 11 of Acts 17, it says these were more fair-minded, these in Berea, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now again, a lot is being said here. First of all, we find what the people did do. They searched the scriptures whether the things were so. They didn't search the scriptures to show that the things were not so. Maybe a subtle distinction, but it's a very important one. It has to do with attitudes. Now, it says they accepted with readiness what was said. How? How is that possible? It is possible because God's Holy Spirit, which Paul and Silas had, was already in the process of convicting them, showing them that they were sick spiritually and showing them a way out of that sickness to be healed. They somehow knew and understood initially that they had to be taught. They couldn't just go to the scriptures and try to figure these things out for themselves. It's not going to work that way. Never has. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Beginning in verse 30. Now here is, of course, the episode of an Ethiopian eunuch who had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was going back. And God sent Philip to this eunuch. And so Philip meets the eunuch who is reading in the book of Isaiah. And so Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, oh yes, I know everything. I can totally understand fully what I'm reading. I don't need anybody to teach me. That's the attitude of many people today. Believe it or not, and I know you believe that. Notice what he is saying in verse 31. And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And then he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. And then Philip explains to him that particular passage he was reading. And then he explains to him a lot more. Also notice in Romans chapter 10, what Paul says about the process of how you are getting healed, how you can get healed spiritually, how that works, and why the church is an important and necessary ingredient in the equation. Notice in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, Paul is asking the question, how then shall they call on him? How can they even pray to God? He's asking, in whom they haven't believed. So first of all, you've got to believe, obviously, that God exists. Otherwise, there's no reason to pray to God. Now, secondly, and how shall they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? Thirdly, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Why didn't Paul say, how shall they hear without going to the scriptures and figuring it out for themselves? It's not what Paul is saying. He is saying, how can they hear without a preacher? But that's not good enough either, because there are a lot of false prophets out there. And so he goes on to say, number four, in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? God got to send them. They got to be true ministers who are preaching the word of God. And if you have God's Holy Spirit, and if God's Holy Spirit begins to work with you, you will be able to determine and evaluate and see the difference between truth and error. That's the only way how you can do it. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 29. And here Paul is talking to church members. And he's saying in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 29, let two or three prophets or ministers speak, and let the others judge. Evaluate what's being said. Don't just listen there and accept everything, or don't even listen. Evaluate, judge. Is that in accordance with God's word or not? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 15. Again, Paul is saying, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves as to what I say. Now, some are very careful to reject the word of the ministry right off the bat because they want to hold on to their own concepts, their own ideas, their own reasonings. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Notice this warning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The point is, you've got to convict yourself of the truth so that when the minister who is teaching you something today and is teaching you something tomorrow which is in opposition to what he said earlier, you are not getting all confused because you have by now convicted yourself what the truth is. And your conviction is not based on personality, you see. But notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Again and again, he points out that he had a role to play in receiving the word of God. Verse 8, he says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, well, I have God's Holy Spirit and I'm saying something to you. You better consider that carefully, because you might not reject what I'm saying, but you might be rejecting something God wants you to understand. We also need to help God's Spirit to be able to judge properly. I mean, if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you cannot judge properly God's word and whether a minister is telling you the truth or not. You have to have God's Spirit. At least God's Spirit has to work with you in order to be able to judge properly. Notice John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Christ is saying, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit is not just coming up with something new, so to speak. He will bring to remembrance the things which Christ had already told them, but at that time they probably didn't understand it yet, but they would, with the help of God's Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 13 goes on to say, John 16 and verse 13, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you even things to come. So what we find here is that Christ says God's Spirit will lead us into all truth, that God's Spirit teaches us, that God's Spirit speaks to us. How? How is this going to happen? Now, we have already seen all the other scriptures that God is using his ministry to explain to us the word of God. But now you can understand it if you have God's Holy Spirit, which is opening your mind so that you can agree with what's being said. Notice in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. 1 John 2 and verse 27. And this is a scripture some people use to justify that they don't have to have a church, they don't have to be in a church, they don't need a church, they don't need anyone. Is that what that scripture says? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. If it were, then everything else we have read so far would be in contradiction to it. But it's not what it says. In 1 John 2 and verse 27 it says, but the anointing which you have received from him, in other words the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. You see, God's Spirit in us teaches us, or makes it clear to us, whether what a person tells you is right or wrong. And you should be able to recognize more and more truth from error if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and working with you. We have read already that it is Paul and Peter and John and all the others who have taught the people the Word of God. But now the Spirit, working with us and in us, shows us that it is the work of God. At one time, a minister told me something very interesting. He said, if you are sitting in church and you have God's Holy Spirit, and somebody is saying something from the pulpit, and that sounds really strange, and it sounds really odd, there are two possibilities. Either God wants you to learn something from what's being said, so it's up to you now to dig into Scripture to see whether what was being said there was true, or more likely, God's Spirit is telling you, beware. What's being said here is not in accordance with the truth. If many people in recent days would have done that, they wouldn't have fallen for the heresies and the apostasy which has set in God's church. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. Consider what I say, Paul is saying here, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. In other words, consider, evaluate, look into the Bible to see what's being preached. Consider that and ask God for understanding. If there is something which you may not understand, or if there is something which you don't agree with, consider it. Don't just reject it outright. Don't just accept it outright, but ask God for understanding. And the other guide I like to give is that we must hold fast to the truth which we have learned and which we have proven to be true, and we have at the same time to reject those who teach error. Reject them. Don't embrace them, even in your mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, this is what Paul is telling all of us. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast those sound words which you have been taught. Matthew chapter 15 quotes Jesus Christ, and it's a very important saying which unfortunately so many have ignored to abide by. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Matthew 15 and verse 12. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying? See, Christ had just said something which the Pharisees didn't like. And he answered and said in verse 15, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. He's talking about the Pharisees. You realize that, brethren? He's saying God didn't plant those. He goes on to say, let them alone. Don't stay with them and listen to them and adopt their teaching. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Christ said there are blind leaders leading the blind, and they all will fall into the ditch. And if you are following them, you too will fall into the ditch. You may think that you see. No, Christ says if you follow them, you are blind, and you'll fall into the ditch. So leave them alone. 2 Timothy chapter 2 echoes what Christ had just said. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Paul is saying, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. See, it might start small and secretly, and their message will spread like cancer. Hyrenius and Philippus are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Rather than rejecting this absolutely ridiculous claim, people jumped on it, and it overthrew the faith of some. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so he is equating wrong doctrine here with iniquity. He goes on to say, but in a great house, and the church is a house. We have established that already. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he's not saying who is leaving the house. No, but who is cleansing himself from the latter, those vessels of dishonor, he says he will be a vessel for honor. Now, the implication is if he doesn't cleanse himself from those vessels of dishonor, he himself will be a vessel of dishonor. So he says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Again, the implication is, if we don't do that, we are not profitable to the master, and we are not prepared for every good work. The final scripture I'd like to turn to is in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's just look at verse 9. And it's a very short sentence I like to quote. This profound meaning. Do not be carried about or away with various and strange doctrines. Just don't get involved with it. Reject the spiritual sickness of strange teachings. If you summarize and conclude, I want to leave you with these thoughts. If you left the house of this world to enter the house of God, and in order to stay in God's house and become healed spiritually, we must leave behind the sicknesses and diseases which are rampant in this world. We must avail ourselves of the spiritual help of God's true ministers, deacons, and brethren, which God offers us in his hospital, while at the same time rejecting the false help of wrong teachers and their teachings and their conduct. If we are in doubt where to turn, what to do, let's ask God to anoint our eyes so that we can see.